Now, you all had an assignment, and that was what? To read the book of Jonah once or twice, as many times as you could, and we're going to have prizes for those that will read it the most. Okay, I'm going to tally and see how many times you have read it now, though the prizes will be delivered tonight. The reason being that it may be that the big lottery winner is here and he's not going to be here tonight. But at least we'll know and we'll leave the prize with one of the brethren here so that he can get it. So how many of you read the book of Jonah 5 times? 10 times? 15 times? 20 times? 20 times, 30 times, 40 times. No one read it 31 times. How many times did you read it? 53. Can you beat that? Well, you should come over and teach the book of Jonah here. Did anyone read the book of Jonah more than 51 times? So she is the first winner, and you will get your prize tonight, Lord willing. Now, let me see. We have to go back now. You read it how many times, brother? 15. How many read it? 30 times? 25 times? 20 times? 15 times. So I guess you are the second winner. Very good. That's excellent. Well, I hope and pray that the Lord really will revive us again. We need a fresh touch of God in our lives, including he that speaks tonight, this morning. You know, 400 people went out in an all-out search for a little girl that has been missing for several days in the Bridgeport section of Chicago. She was found by one of the searchers coming down the street with her hands tied to her back. She had been abused and raped. And when the searcher recognized her, the first thing the little girl said was, "I want to see my mom." What a bond between mother and child. God intended it to be that way. And in as much as no child should go through what this little girl went through, there are other children in this nation that are taking even a worse lot. I'm thinking about 1 million children every year that are aborted in this nation, which are not given ever the opportunity, the chance to say, "I want to see my mom." Brethren and friends, the nation that legislates against life is not worth surviving. And that sin is not going to go on unpunished. And the sin of being silent against that barbarity also is recorded in the books of God. "I want to see my mom." And we celebrated Mother's Day not long ago. It was about time that the fathers will have a turn too on it. You know, for those of you that are not familiar with Father's Day, Father's Day is kind of a discount Mother's Day celebration. It's a time when thousands of drugstores across the nation have a great opportunity of moving those shaving kits that they couldn't move at Christmas time. And you know what kind I mean. It's those that, you know, have a 20-cent shaving lotion, 15 cents aftershave lotion, 10 cents talcum, and a $2 worth box. The talcum is guaranteed to clog the pores, but you never get to find that out because it clogs the holes of the can also, so it never comes out. So, you know, I think one of the best Father's Day gifts is an electric shaver. Because, you know, sooner or later, mom starts using it too, and perhaps daughter. So it kind of creates a new community and togetherness. And they say that the family that shaves together stays together. This morning, I purpose to speak about a four-pronged decision that Joshua, that we read about, made many, many years ago. It was a decision that was, in the first place, personal. Then it was paternal. Then it was positive. And then it was public. So I purpose to address today the fathers that are fathers now, the fathers that are fathers to be, the fathers that have young families, the fathers that have families that are not that young. I hope I will address myself as a father and a grandpa, and I will address mothers as well, because they do have a very important role in parenting. I have with me a prayer that I really like, and I'm going to read it to you. It's called An Old Soldier's Prayer, and it reads like this. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he might always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. And the man who made this prayer was General Douglas MacArthur. What a tremendous prayer. What an aspiration for a father. What an inspiration to us all. I can tell you that it takes a lot of discipline, a lot of praying, a lot of doing, a lot of teaching, a lot of correcting, a lot of molding, and a lot of modeling to produce a child like General MacArthur aspired to have. Now, let's go back to the book of Joshua where our brother read this morning. That's chapter 24. And we will just read a couple of verses here. Verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said unto all the people. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or river, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, personal, and my house, paternal, we will serve, positive, the Lord. And it was public because he gathered the whole nation to do that declaration. Now the nation of Israel had come to a junction in their history. They had come out of servitude in Egypt, and they had come across the river Jordan. They were to settle the land. And you can imagine the staggering decisions that the leaders of Israel had to make to settle that nation in the land. One of the things they had to do is, of course, to distribute the land among 12 different tribes. And that probably brought all kinds of problems and troubles in itself. Because here, the leaders would allocate a piece of land that was too small for a too populated tribe, or vice versa. They will give a big chunk of land to a tribe that had little numbers in them. Or they will allocate a land that had access to the waters of the River Jordan or the Lake of Galilee, while they would put another tribe back here in a barren land, or in a too hilly country or too flat country. Problems of all kinds. Just think about what many things, how many problems they would have had just allocating the land. They had to create all 6 cities of refuge as well, where the involuntary manslaughter will be protected against the avenger. They had to create 48 cities of inheritance for the Levites, because that tribe could not own land, but they allocated 48 cities for them to live in. They had to decide what form of government they were going to adopt. Are we going to be a theocracy, a democracy, or a monarchy, or what? They had to decide what kind of education system to instill in the nation. They had to think about what kind of culture they're going to adopt. And I'm sure some of the people that had come back from Egypt that had their heart there, they say, okay, why don't we get this trait or that trait of the Egyptian culture and adopt it here? And the opposite side, others will come, no, we don't want anything to do with Egyptians. We suffer too much in their hands. We don't want it. So you could tell how many diverse opinions were there in how to go about the instilling of the state or in the land. They say that where there are 10 Jews, there are 10 different opinions. So you can imagine what happened there. Now, It doesn't matter what ideas people had of how to settle the nation. Joshua declared his own commitment in a resolution that we read, and the whole nation heard, the whole world has heard, and it's one of those scriptures that are more quoted. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now notice, in the first place, that this was a personal decision, a personal commitment in the part of this man of God. As for me, he said, he believed in religious freedom. Obviously, Joshua did not try to intimidate or coerce the people to accept his religion. Let's call it that way. He gave them freedom of choice. He said, look, there were gods on the other side of the river. A lot of them, you can adopt them for your gods. There were a lot of gods in Egypt where we were. And I'm sure that probably some of you have brought some of their idols hidden among your personal belongings. You can choose those. There is a lot of gods in the land of the Amorites, part of the land that you're going to settle. You can choose. I'm not going to force you on. Because Joshua knew that a blanket endorsement of religion by the nation will not suffice for the individual. He let people know that they had a choice. But you know, I love Joshua. I think he was a man of character. He did not wait to see which way the nation was going to vote, so he goes along with, as a good politician will do. He stated his cause very clear. He said, you can go the way you want to, but as far as I'm concerned, and my family, we will serve Jehovah God, the God of heaven. And you know, we Christians too should make the same commitment. We shouldn't be waiting to see which way people are going to vote. Because we had done that in the past, like in presidential elections. We have voted our pocketbooks, instead of our morals. And what do you get? The Christian, my friend, lives under a spiritual monarchy, not in a democracy. We take our orders from the king, whom we have professed to have made a king. And regardless of how the nation goes, regardless how people vote or what their likes or dislikes are, our position should be, as far as I am concerned and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now notice that this was a paternal decision as well. He said, as for me and my house. Wait a minute, did I say that Joshua believed in religious freedom and he didn't try to intimidate or coerce people? How come he's talking for his family now? Well, I don't think there was any inconsistency in this statement at all. You see, Joshua was stating his creed based in two principles. First, the principle of responsibility. And second, the principle of teamwork. When it comes to responsibility, Joshua was conscious that he, as a father, had a responsibility to project his influence over his family and see that he could swing his family in the direction of God instead of letting them go with the nation to follow the false gods that were in the land. So when he said, as for me and my house, he was stating not a decision that was made by a soul man. His family was part of that decision. His family was part of the equation. His family was equally committed to serve the Lord. This was not Joshua's business. This was a family affair. So, under those circumstances, Joshua could speak for himself and for his family. The trouble is that today there are some fathers that can't speak for themselves, much less they can speak for their families. And so, they have a confused idea about themselves. They have a false image of what constitutes a father. For instance, many fathers view themselves as the wage winner. Sorry. They are the providers. So they get an obsession in making that salary, producing that money, in bringing those bags of grocery to the home. And they become workaholics. They don't have time for the families, or their ambition, or their time, or their talents is devoted to their jobs. So there's no quality time with the family. The family is left out. They might have quality time with their friends. They join clubs and sports, some recreation and hobbies, but their families is left out. I read a story of a very prominent lawyer, and he said that the best gift he ever received, he received from his father at Christmas time. His father gave him a little box. And inside of that little box, his father wrote in a piece of paper a little note in which he told this young man, "Son, during next year, I'm going to give you 365 hours, 1 hour every day after the evening meal. It is going to be your hour. We're going to play what you want to play. We're going to talk about what you want to talk. We're going to go wherever you want to go. It's your time." And this lawyer said, not only did my father was faithful to his promise, but he renewed that promise every year. And that's the best gift I ever received. And what I am today, I owe it to that time my father spent with me. How are we doing here, fathers? What will it profit a father if he wins the whole world but loses the soul of his children? This strange dog came to the door of a Christian family. There were three boys in the family, and they just fell in love with that dog, and they started paddling him, patting him, and opened the door for that dog to come in. And oh, they just say, well, this is the chance of our life to have a nice dog like this. And the father consented. Well, it happens that that dog had a peculiarity. It had three white hairs in its tail. A few days after, they read on the paper an announcement from the owner of that dog where he described the dog, and saying that was lost, that he will recompense anyone returning the dog to him. And in the description, it came the business of the three hairs in his tail. Somehow or other, the man traced the dog back to this family. He came over to see it. But before he did, you know what the father did? He called his boy and said, come here. Let's pluck these three hairs out of the tail of this dog. And they did. So when the owner actually came and recognized his dog, and the dog went to him, like you know how dogs are with their owners, the father of these three boys said, hey, didn't you describe in your ad that the dog had three white hair? This one doesn't. So the man was forced to leave without the dog. And this father said, we kept the dog, but I lost my three sons. They lost faith in the religion, in the profession, the spiritual profession of this father. And they had nothing to do with the gospel from there on. Do you know that there are Christian families raising children that had never seen their fathers praying? The greatest Christian influence is in the home. I was invited to go and preach a funeral sermon in Tampa, Florida, for a Cuban man we have been acquainted with for years in Chicago area. This was a saint of God. He had four children. And after the funeral, we went to a restaurant with the family, and I sat by the four children, some of them already married and with children, and with family of their own. And I asked each one of them how they remember their father the best. And one told me his way, the other. And then when he came to the oldest one, I say, how do you remember your father best? He say, there is an impact in my life that I have never been able to shake. And it's this. Every morning, 5:30 in the morning, I will see that man kneeling by his bed. And I could hear him pleading before the Lord for the souls of his children. He said, that's something I cannot forget. This preacher began a church somewhere in the city, and the minute he opened the door, a lady came with three kids. She said, preacher, I came to tell you that every time you open the doors of this church, my children will be here. Well, he was very encouraged by that, but when he started thinking about it, he said, this is a first-class fraud. This woman is dumping her responsibility that God had put at her doorstep, at the church doorstep. The training in Christianity for our families begins in the home. So it was a decision that was paternal, but also was a positive decision. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I ask you the question, are you, Father, serving the Lord? Or the Lord is just serving you? He has served you as Savior. He has served you as a security, emotional security, financial security. For goodness sake, give something back. In what manner are you serving the Lord? And how often? Or how responsibly? How constant? Joshua knew that if he will get the people serving the Lord, they will not have time to serve other gods, because they will hate one and will love the other. So, Father, here this morning, serve the Lord with gladness. You serve the Lord and be a contagious example. Serve the Lord in ways that you can increase include the family to go along with you. I have some statistics here that I'd like to read to you too. They had to do with a study that was done in the state of New York years and years ago. They studied two families. One of the families was headed by a man called Max Jukes. And Max Jukes did not believe in teaching his children Christianity, but letting them decide for themselves. And he married a woman like-minded. The other man was Jonathan Edwards. And for you, those of you that are not familiar, Jonathan Edwards, he was a Calvinistic theologian from Connecticut. His sermons stirred up the religious revival called the Great Awakening, which is in the history. One of his famous sermons was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, they studied 1,026 descendants of Max Jukes. And this is what they came up with. 100 of them were sent to penitentiaries to serve 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. 100 of them were drunkards. And the family cost the state of New York $1,200,000. Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state. He believed in teaching his children the word of God. He married a girl like-minded. From this union, they studied only 729 descendants. And this is what they came up with. 300 were preachers. 65 were college professors. 13 were university presidents. 60 were authors of good books. 3 became congressmen. And 1 was a vice president of the United States. His vote was positive. We will serve the Lord. But then the vow of Joshua was also public. Did you notice at the beginning of the reading that he called the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of the nation, and the whole nation per se? See, Joshua was used to battle on the open field. So he did not care for secrecy in his testimony at all, like many of us do. So to friends and foes, he made his vow known, because he did not believe that his belief was a secret society, like many of us do, but an open forum. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also I deny before my Father which is in heaven." There is a great need for fathers who will articulate their beliefs in Christ publicly, and that will influence their families in that direction. You know, from the very beginning of the world, God placed great responsibility over men. You remember when the fall occurred at the garden? The woman was the first one that tripped. But when God came to ask for accountability, this is what he says. Adam, though the Bible said, that God called Adam, not Eve, and said unto him, what did he say to him? Adam, where art thou? When it comes to the home and the family, man is the assumed leader of the home as well. That's why the Apostle Paul says so clearly, wives, submit to your husbands. He is the assumed leader of the home. And that places an awesome responsibility on us men. When it comes to the church, the Word of God tells women, if they will learn anything, first or let them ask their husband at home. Which presupposes that men are the ones to lead in the knowledge of the Word of God. And it takes a lot of discipline to study, to make themselves approved before God as workmen that could not be ashamed, but that draw or trace the Word of God in a proper way. Is the man that is supposed to be the leader in prayer in his family? Example in the attendance to meetings like this. An example as a good steward of his time and his talents and his money. A good example as a leader hunting for souls, leading souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, if you are a man, a father, a Christian father who has relinquished your God-given leadership, I will exhort you today to come to the Lord and confess your failures. By His grace, work at recovering your position as a leader of your home and your family. Get back to basics. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, in order to be a spiritual leader, you have to enter the spiritual life first. How do you do that? First, acknowledge before God that you are a lost sinner. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short to the glory of God. Acknowledge in faith that Christ died to save you from sin. And what? That's the gospel story. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and He shed His precious blood to cleanse us from all our sins. Repent from your sin. And live in your life and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For as many as receive Him, to them gave Him power to become children of God, even to those that believe in His name. Happy Father's Day.